I'm glad that you guys could make it today. And once a year, right before Thanksgiving, we have a lesson that we do on suicide. And it's when I was growing up, I don't ever remember my Bible study or Sunday school teachers ever going over this. You say, Elias, why do you do this once a year? If this is your first year with us, you may be asking that question. Years ago, I guess since Amy and I have been married, we've had three of our friends who have committed suicide. Not a fun thing, all of them professing believers. And it really made us think, just because a person is a Christian doesn't mean that they don't struggle with anxiety, with depression, with worry. We even had a lesson this summer on anxiety and depression. Many of you were not here. But suicide's a real thing, okay? And so what I want to do once a year, you know, we actually talked to Phil this week, you know, should we continue doing this? And we said, if it helps one person, it's worth it. If it helps one person, maybe even today, who's struggling and saying, I don't know how to go on. I hear that God loves me. I don't see it, right? I hear that, you know, that life is supposed to get easier, that I'm supposed to be happy. I'm in college or I'm college age, but I'm not. How do I go on? And we said, you know what? If it helps one person, then it's worth it. And so we're gonna continue doing it. And so today, wanted to start with a look at something that happened in 2014. We talked about this last year. It's maybe a little bit familiar for some of you. But Robin Williams, right? Robin Williams is the epitome of happiness when you see him on the screen. He's bouncing all over. He was the genie, if you guys have ever seen Aladdin. Funny, witty, crazy, wealthy, successful, famous. All the things that people don't commit suicide because. Right? Does that make sense? I've got too much money. How can I go on? I have no hope. I'm famous. How can I go on? I have no hope. People like me a lot. This is terrible. How can I go on? I have no hope. And what we realize is that it has nothing to do with money, with fame, with ability, with skill, with job, with gender. It has nothing to do with any of that. Right? That suicide hits people. People commit suicide because of a lack of hope. And we even see, you know, people who, I'm searching for the right word here, but people who don't take it quite as seriously as they should. And this meme went out, you know, and for those of you who can't see it right now, there's a picture of Aladdin hugging the genie, and the meme says, "Genie, you're free." At the bottom it says, RIP, Robin Williams, 1951 to 2014. Like, this is some sort of beautiful thing that he went through, that somehow this is a wonderful thing. You're free, right? And people are tricked into even believing that suicide is not even that big a deal. When, if we're honest with each other, suicide is one of the most selfish things that a person can do if you have people who love you, right? Because what about them? What about the parents? What about the wife? What about the kids? What about the friends who are left wondering, what did I miss? Why did this happen? Right? This is not a victimless act. It's not something just between us and our God, even though it is. This is something that has long-lasting terrible effects. And we want to address this today, this topic of suicide. And if you look at your introduction, I'll just read it right off the sheet. There are those of us who struggle with anxiety. How many of us, though, struggle with depression? In our circles, it is a topic that is difficult to discuss at best and a topic avoided at worst. Good Christians are not depressed. How many of you have ever heard that? Ever heard people talk about that? Or maybe have felt, I really can't talk to somebody about how I'm feeling because every time I do, I'm told that Christians are supposed to be happy. Anybody like that? Okay? I'm going to put my hand up, right? The fact of the matter is that Christians do allow themselves to become depressed. Some take the step of suicide. To avoid the topic is to be unfair to you. And today we take a look at the life of one believer who faced suicidal thoughts and where he could have done better. In a group this size, I would imagine that there's at least one of you, multiple people in here who have struggled with thoughts of suicide. I would not ask you to raise your hands. I do not want to embarrass you, okay? But I'm going to raise my hand to let you know that I have struggled with these thoughts when I was younger. That I have struggled with whether or not life would be better off without me in it. That it would be nice if the pain could just go away. And so when I talk to you, I'm talking to you not from somebody who says you need to do better. I'm coming to you as somebody who's empathetic, and I want to show you a God who is empathetic with you. So if you would, please, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Oh, let's go through a couple things really quick. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. In 2014, suicide was the 10th leading cause of death, okay? Killed more than 42,000 people that year. That's 117 people per day. In 2015, still the 10th leading cause of death, killed more than 44,000 people, 121 people per day. This is in the United States. And the fact of the matter is that since 2006, the suicide rate has been increasing. Population has also been increasing. But there was a point when, before 2006, suicide was decreasing, and now it's back up on the rise. And it's all over. It's all over. It doesn't matter gender. There's even suicide. The suicide rate in juveniles is on the rise now. Young people under the age of 19. Okay? It is sad, and it's a reality in our world today. And people are crying out for help. And that person may be you. And maybe you don't know how to cry out for help. And maybe you're too ashamed to cry out for help. And I want to let you know that God hears you and that I want to be a help to you if this is a struggle for you. You are not alone. I want you to look with me, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, one of those priests, prophets, by tomorrow about this time." So what does Elijah do? And Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." All right? So I put this map up here. It's maybe a little bit difficult to see. Where Elijah was, and I hope this works, where Elijah was is up here. Okay? Elijah finds out that Jezebel is after him, and he travels all the way down to here. And then he goes 30 days into the desert. He cannot get away from Jezebel quickly enough. Okay? What's the story? What's going on here? Anybody? How many of you are familiar with this story? Okay, what's going on? What has been happening for the last 3.5 years? What has been happening for the last 3.5 years? I'm sorry? Drought, right? Drought, famine. That there is no water in the land. That God has sent Elijah 3.5 years earlier and said to Elijah, here, because my people have turned away from me, I want you to go tell the king that I am going to stop the rain. And the rain will not come back until my people turn back to me. And that was 3.5 years ago. And now the king has been hunting Elijah. They're looking for this man so that they can get their rain back. They haven't had rain in 3.5 years. And Elijah shows up. And he says, God has told me that he wants to prove himself to his people. And I am going to set up a contest with you. I will be there by myself. You bring all your false prophets, and we'll see whose God is God. And they get to the top of the mountain, and Elijah says, build an altar. Put a sacrifice, cut up an ox or whatever, stick it on the altar. And if your God can light the altar without you touching it with fire, you win. If my God can, then I win. They said, sure. They spent the entire morning dancing and yelling to their God, trying to get fire to come down from heaven, and they could not get it lit. And then Elijah steps in, and he rebuilds the altar, and he takes his ox and puts it on the altar. He prays to God. He puts water on the altar. If you guys remember that? And God sends fire, boom, and burns up the altar. Okay? The prophets then are killed by Elijah. Elijah goes out to the edge of the cliff, and he sees a hand or a cloud about the size of a hand, and he tells the king, there's a storm on the way. Get down the mountain, right? And the king starts taking off, and the rain comes, and Elijah, the Bible says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He tucks, he's got a robe on. He tucks up his robe, and he outruns the chariots down the mountain. He's had a tremendous day. Just a tremendous day. Everything that he's doing is working, right? Fire from heaven, sacrifice burned up, prophets killed, there's rain. He just outruns the horses. All of this is going on. Then he hears that somebody wants to kill him, and he runs away. And he goes and hides under a tree like this. This is a juniper tree. Several days away from where he was the day, that time before. That is what we're looking at. Okay? So number one. And I went through a lot of this just in case there was anybody in here who had not been familiar with the story. Okay? So number one, we go back to verse 19 or chapter or verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So number one, who are these prophets? The first questions are easy, so help me out. Who are these prophets, Alan? Right, the prophets of Baal, okay? The prophets that were killed at the altar. Very good. And Elijah has just had a miraculous time in his life. What are the things that have just happened? Okay, so I told you the story. You tell me the story. What's just happened? Just bullet points. What's just happened? I know it's easy. Julianne, what's just happened? Okay, God proved himself that he is the true God. What else? What else, guys? God sustained Elijah for 3 years, right? He gave him water. for a time, the ravens came and fed him. They brought him food, which ravens don't do, right? They're scavengers. But God overruled. God sent fire from heaven. What was it like to be there that day? You know, to see all of this. Did God make a dramatic pause? You know, Elijah says, so please. And then boom. Or did it happen right away? You know, who knows? But just imagine whether it was lightning, whether it's a small meteor, whether God really sent fire. I mean, wow, what was it, right? All the prophets of Baal are killed. These are the people who are subjugating the land, killing innocents. We have this prediction of rain that comes true, and the rain comes. We have Elijah outrunning the chariots down the mountain. Who was responsible for all the things that happened during this time? Who did this? Ashish, who did this? God. God did this. Okay? Elijah has been seeing who God is for the last 3.5 years. We didn't cover all of everything, right? This is, you know, this is when the cruse of oil, you guys remember when the little jar of oil was replenished over and over and over and over again? This is when Elijah brought the boy back to life. This is an amazing time that he has gone through. He's seen God work in tremendous ways, and not just here, but through the entire 3.5 years. Would you say that Elijah was a godly believer or not a godly believer? I'll give you a second for that. Godly believer or not? What do you guys think? Godly believer or not? How many of you say, yes, I believe Elijah was a godly believer? He feared God, followed God. He was a godly believer. How many of you go, I'm not so sure? Okay. I would agree with the people who say he's a godly believer. So then why? Why is it for this man of God, godly believer, prophet, strong in faith, why is it that when he gets threatened by Jezebel, that he takes off, loses hope, and says, my life isn't worth living anymore? What happened? Let's let somebody who hasn't been here for the last 4 years answer. All right? What's happened? Somebody. What's happened? John? Okay. Is number one, he's irrational, right? I don't want to die, so I'm going to flee so that God can kill me and I can die, right? That's irrational, okay? That's an emotional response. And so maybe it is that Elijah has a loss of emotional control, okay? I would agree with that. I would agree with that. He's tired, right? He doesn't take care of his physical needs. He's tired. And because he's tired, he's emotional, right? He hasn't slept. He hasn't eaten. And he is just exhausted after coming off this emotional high. He loses his focus on God, right? Because all of a sudden, he's not looking at, look at all this that God has done. He's going, look at this woman who wants to kill me. His focus is gone. And he did not grow from his circumstances. He did not learn a lesson from his circumstances. All right? and he lost communication with God. Say, Elias, what do you mean he did not learn from his circumstances? Throughout this entire 3.5 years, or 3 years that he's been doing this, it has been God who's been taking care of him. He gets to the top of the mountain. He says, look at this. Somebody says, I want to kill you. And instead of going to God, he says, how can I solve this on my own? I can't. I'm going to run. He didn't learn. He forgot that it is God who takes care of us. And instead of communicating with God, he runs. And then when it's time to communicate with God, he doesn't ask God for help. He says, kill me. Okay? He's a mess. He's a mess. Just like us. Right? Just like us. So he goes and he hides under a juniper tree. He says, my life is not worth living. And then something happens. I want you to see the empathy of God. I want you to see this is how God looks at people. In verses 5 through 7, Elijah lays down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. Why does the angel of the Lord tell Elijah that the journey was too great for him? Why does the angel of the Lord tell Elijah that the journey was too great for him? You see that? Right there at the bottom, the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. Say, Elias, it's really obvious. Then help me out. We're making a point. Why does he say it's too great for him? Anybody? Alan? He wasn't taking care of himself. It's not that the trial was too great, but that in his present state, he would not be able to accomplish what God wanted for him. The circumstances weren't too big, right? They weren't. God just sent fire and blew up an altar. And then hundreds of prophets were just killed. Right? This isn't too great. You got one lady who says, I'm going to kill you. Lightning bolt, done. We're past it. Right? It's done. But he's not thinking straight. Who took care to provide Elijah what he needed for the trip? Who? This one's an easy one. God did. So God takes care of Elijah during the hard times. God takes care of Elijah on top of the mountain. Elijah runs away, and God says, hey, you're not where you're supposed to be, but you notice he doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to take care of you. And did you notice that there is no, duh, I just fed you with ravens. I made sure that you had water to drink. I took care of the oil. I helped you raise somebody from the dead. You called down fire and I listened to you. You just outran a chariot. I mean, how many, he could outrun Jezebel, right? There's just so many things that God has already done for him and he doesn't throw it in his face. He doesn't say, I'm done with you. He doesn't say, how could you be so weak? He lets him sleep, and he gives him food, and he gives him water, and he says, there, eat. It's just too much for you. So he arose and ate, this is verses 8 and 9, and drank and went in the strength of that food. Wow. 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So another name. So this is down Mount Horeb. We believe that it's in the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. That's far, okay? I mean, Israel's up here. He's down here, 40 days and 40 nights, right? Into the wilderness, to Mount Sinai. Does that sound familiar to you? Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai? Why is Elijah there? This one's kind of funny. But why is Elijah at Mount Sinai? What happened at Mount Sinai? Let me start there. What happened at Mount Sinai? Andrew? Yeah. That's where God is. So why is he there at Mount Sinai? He's there to speak with God. Right? You want to talk about somebody who's mixed up in his head. Right? He's praying to God in Israel. God is doing all these different things. God tells him, listen, here's some bread, here's some water, rest, and he goes to Mount Horeb. Why? So that he can speak to the God he's already been speaking to. He's like a child, like we are. What about God's response tells you about Elijah's decision to travel to the mountain? So what is God's response to this? What are you doing here, Elijah? What does that tell you? Anybody? John? Okay. So, I would agree with you that he's not supposed to be there. Right? God never told Elijah, go. God put on this incredible show so that his people would be won back to him. And Elijah does it and runs away. He's not supposed to be there. So what did this prophet forget? In running away, he forgot several things. Number one, God is everywhere. God isn't tied to a mountain. God is not tied to a church building. God is not tied to a prayer room. God is not tied to a country. That God is everywhere, and God can do anything. And the prophet forgot this. He forgot that his loss of focus on God for sustenance would lead to his depression. Because everything that Elijah was doing was because God was giving him the ability to do it. Do you catch that? Elijah was so far out on a limb that if God didn't do it, it wouldn't get done. And what we fail to realize many times is that we are all there. If you believe Colossians 1:16, that if God is holding this entire universe together, that unless God does it, then it's not going to get done. That unless God does it, the sun doesn't come up in the morning. That unless God does it, you don't take the next breath of air. That unless God does it, your atoms don't fly apart. That it is God who pulls everything together, that it is God who makes sure that they all continue moving forward. And so the prophet goes through a series of examples or illustrations by God, and God sends fire, and he sends wind, and he sends an earthquake, right? And he shows the prophet how great he is. And when Elijah is done with that, when he's done seeing all that God has done and all that God is capable of doing, what does he say to him? He says, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So what method does God use to deal with the prophet's depression? Because all that God did not help Elijah say, oh, now I believe you, right? He comes back and he says, I'm alone. I'm alone, God. And God says, listen, all right, this is what we're going to do. I want you to go anoint a new king. I want you to anoint a new prophet and go. So what did God do? He gave him a job to do. He gave him purpose. And God puts Elijah back to work. And he doesn't sit there and go, okay, Elijah, tell me about your mother. Okay? So you were mistreated as a child. I get this. Okay, so this is why you're depressed. No. What God is showing is that there's absolutely no reason for the depression. Why? Because God is in charge. And God loves Elijah. And I already gave you the answer to this. Why do you think God does this? Because Elijah's focus was completely on himself. And in reality, Elijah was in a desperate situation. And God used work to get Elijah to focus back on God and realize that God was bigger than his problems. See, young people, you have a choice. When life becomes difficult, and life is difficult, okay? We do go through difficult times. I mean, Pastor Mazak is going through in his evening series on 1 Peter about when life becomes difficult. And we will encounter difficulties in this life, that you have a choice. And you can focus on the problem and realize that you have absolutely no control. Do you realize you have no control over anything? You have no control whether you wake up in the morning. You have no control over whether or not you'll have a job. Whether the great job that you have today will be there tomorrow. Whether this country will be attacked or not. And life changes dramatically. Whether or not you get married. Whether or not you have children. Whether or not you have enough money to make it in life going forward. And yet, as we see, by looking at the examples of other people, that it's not money that leads to depression, it's not fame, it's not possessions, it's not anything other than not realizing that God is bigger than your problem. And that God loves you so much that he is willing to take care of your problem. You say, how do I know that, Elias? Because God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you to take care of your biggest problem. And what else could he give that would equal that? He's already given you everything. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, this is Jesus speaking, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Tell me. Rest. Take my yoke, my burden upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is your God. This is your God. What conclusion do we draw when we combine the story of Elijah with this passage? That God loves his children so much that he desires to bear their burdens and continually works things out for their good. Because of the love of God, we always have hope and never have a reason for suicide. Young people, do you understand? Do you understand that God loves you? Do you understand what that means? Do you understand that because God loves you, you always have hope? Elias, I'm out of money. I don't know what direction it is in life. I don't know what I'm doing. But God does. God does. Elias, life is very difficult right now. I get it. It's supposed to be. That's what sin does in a world. And God gives us trials so that we will lean even harder on Him. You notice that we're never promised for the burdens to go away. What we are promised is that God will bear them if we let Him. So, young people, life can be difficult, but the love of God gives us hope. You say, Elias, how can I apply that today in my life? It may be down the road, years from now, it may be today, that you encounter a situation and you start to think, it would really be nice if this could all just go away and I could just make life end today. And that's a selfish, sinful thought. A godly, biblical thought is that God gives me trials to make me look more like Him. And so a godly, biblical response is, Lord, I don't know why I don't have any money. Lord, I don't know why I'm not married. Lord, I don't know why I can't find a job. Lord, I don't know why my future seems so fuzzy. Lord, I don't know why any of these things are happening, but You do. So, dear God, please help me to do today what You would have for me, and that's to love You and to serve others, and let me, please, trust You to take care of the rest. And go forward. Find people who will talk to you this way. Find people who will point you back to God. If you say, Elias, it doesn't work, I would challenge you on that. If this doesn't work, then your salvation means nothing. Suicide. The love of God gives us hope. I hope this is a blessing to you. If you say, Elias, I would really like to talk to you more about this. I am open. Whether here, whether at home, you guys have my phone number. If not, you can get it from the office, get it from me. We're on Facebook. If you ever have a question, I would love to talk to you. Father, we thank You for...